Before we get to our communion time, I want us to consider a message from the book of Hebrews. And you may have your Bible with you. If you do, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I want us to think seriously now about the importance of Christmas. We know that Christ came. We know He was born of the Virgin Mary. We know that He was a real man. We know He was laid in the manger as a babe, a helpless babe. We know that He had to grow up. We know that. And we know that in due time, He began His ministry. He was baptized, you recall, by John the Baptist. That was sort of the launching of His ministry. And then He had about a 3 to 3.5 year ministry where He went around doing good, the Bible says. That covers or encompasses a lot of things, miracles, teachings, compassion shown, all of that. But we know the ultimate purpose of His life and His coming, His advent, we call it, His coming to earth. The ultimate purpose was that He might go to the cross and there be the perfect sacrifice for all of our sins, so that we might be saved from our sins. You see, one thing we learn in the Bible, boys and girls, especially listen to me, many of you have learned this, you're learning it, and I hope you'll hear this all of your life. Adults, it always is good for us to be reminded that Christ came to save sinners, and the only way sinners can be saved is to have a sacrifice made on our behalf. One of the themes that runs from cover to cover throughout the Bible is this, that for sinners to be made right with God, there has to be a sacrifice that is acceptable to Him. No way to come to God and be in fellowship with God, to be reconciled or made right with God, apart from a sacrifice of His choosing. So you have a lot in the Bible about sacrifice, don't you? You have whole books of the Bible that are largely given to sacrifices in worship. The book of Exodus, large chunks of it have to do with sacrifice. Leviticus, all of the details, the particular details about how God wanted people to approach Him, what the priests were to do, all that laid out. And throughout the Bible, all of these sacrifices point to the one ultimate sacrifice. That is the one perfect sacrifice, and that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, the author, the writer here of Hebrews, is making this point as he begins to write now in chapter 10, these words that we find. And I want you to pay attention to this reading about sacrifice and see how many times you see the word sacrifice or sacrifices or offering in this passage of Scripture. Then we're going to draw some lessons out of it. Let's begin at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, and the He there is Christ. So let's read this again. Wherefore, when He, that is Christ, cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, he's speaking again of Christ, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Would you bow with me for prayer? Lord, thank you for Christ and his coming. We come tonight to worship and to give reverence and praise and thanksgiving for our Savior and our Lord. We thank you for his coming, and we thank you, Lord, even more for the reason that he came. Thank you that he came not to judge or condemn. You tell us that in your word. But thank you that he came to redeem and to save. He came to live a perfect life and then offer himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, as we're told in this scripture. Thank you for his willingness to do your will. Thank you for your plan of redemption. And Lord, this was the only plan that was possible. We remember our Lord and Savior on the evening when he was arrested, and the next day he would go to the cross, and how he poured out his soul, even to the point of sweating drops of blood, and says, if it be possible, let this cup of suffering, that's what he was referring to, let this pass from me, if it be possible, Father. But of course, it was not possible. This was the only way we could be saved. This was your designated one and only plan of salvation. And it involved the giving of his life in place of ours as a sacrifice for our sin. And so, Lord, help us now as we consider this. His body, the perfect offering for our sin. And may we glean from this passage, the truth that you would have us to know. So we'll be better prepared to share in the elements of the supper here in just a couple of minutes. Lord, rivet our attention on Christ as the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sins that we have all committed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Bible has several themes that are found over and over and over. Some are so obvious, so conspicuous, you find them in a lot of passages throughout. And we have sometimes described these over and over again themes that recur over and over as threads in the fabric of truth. It's a good way to think of it, because you have a lot of stories linked together. You have a lot of people, a lot of places in the Bible. The storyline is here and there, and there's this and that. But in all the fabric of Scripture, there are these threads that run through. And I've pointed this out before, and I love for us to think about them over and over because they're so important. There's the black thread of sin and death. Just about everywhere you look, there is sin. And then everywhere you look, there's death. Because the wages of sin is death. Then there's the golden thread of God's glory. What a glorious God he is, and God's grace. We could throw that in as well. The golden thread of God's glorious nature. And at the very center of his nature is holiness. And then, along with that, so much else we could say about God. But thankfully, we can also mention His grace. So there's a black thread, there's a golden thread, and then there's the scarlet thread. And it's a scarlet thread that represents blood redemption. And it's fitting we should think of it as a scarlet thread because the red scarlet is a symbol of His blood. You could cut this book just about anywhere and it will bleed, someone has well said. And as I thought about that statement, and we've turned to the book of Hebrews, when you open the book of Hebrews, it's like you're cutting through a main artery. And the reason we would say that is because there's so much about sacrifice and offering. All of this is brought into sharp focus in the book of Hebrews. And so for 9 chapters, the writer has, in one way or another, referred to offerings and the work of priests and priesthood and the altars and all that was done in the Jewish system. But now he's bringing this to a climax and showing that all of this points to Christ. All of that was just preliminary. All of that was just building up, pointing to the ultimate, sufficient, and final sacrifice for sins. So I want to talk to you about this sacrifice as we think together tonight about the offering of Christ's body. The offering of Christ's body. And 2 things I want to say. We'll not make this complicated, but this is so very important we get these 2 things in our hearts and minds. First of all, Christ's body was a superior sacrifice. Hebrews 10 is like the climax of everything building up to this point in the first 9 chapters. And all the while, from the very start in chapter 1, the writer has been building a case showing us that Christ and everything about Christ is superior. And the reason he's doing that, because part of the main audience of this book were people that were raised with a Jewish background. And just like we as Baptist people of this Baptist church, we hold dear some of our traditions and our history and our heritage. Well, it was even stronger for Jewish people. They had a very strong heritage and feeling toward that heritage. And they were very reluctant to give it up. They thought, well, it can't get any better than this. We're God's chosen people. We worship this way. We know the one true God. Others do not. And so they were very committed to God's word, to Yahweh, the one true God, the worship involving the priestly system, all of their festivals, their feasts, all of that, the sacrifices. It couldn't get any better. But it did get better because Christ came, and Christ was the fulfillment of everything in the Jewish system. So much so that he came to do away with it. There was no need for that since he had come to fulfill all of those sacrifices, all of that pointing to him and what he would in fact do. So he's building a case here showing that Christ is better. That's a word you find often in the book of Hebrews. Christ is superior to what they have held dear for all those years. He begins by saying that Christ is superior to the prophets. He begins in chapter 1 with that. And then progresses to saying he is superior to the angels. They had a high regard for angels, as well they should, and we do as well. But Christ is the creator of the angels, and they worship him. So he bears that out and writes about it. And then he's superior to Moses. Moses was held in very high regard by the Jews, of course, and rightfully so. He's superior to Joshua. He's superior to all the priests in the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood that was set up in the days of Moses. And there's much material about the priesthood and what they did, where they offered the sacrifices first in the tabernacle, which was a portable tent of worship. Later on, it would be the temple, a permanent structure. But all of that was very important. Nothing is in the Bible just to take up space on the page, as I heard one man say, and he would say it often, a man that meant a lot to me in my early 20s at North Bristol Baptist Church. He would say, nothing's there just to take up space on a page. So when you have whole sections of Scripture devoted to the priesthood, it's important. All of that pointed to Christ and what He would yet do for us. And then He was the mediator, Christ was, of a superior covenant. And He entered a superior sanctuary, and then He offered a superior sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 7 through 10, it's really a sharp contrast between the old covenant, as it was called, and the new covenant of which we are a part. Let me just give you a few differences, and the contrast could not be any clearer or sharper. Under the old covenant, there were repeated sacrifices. You may have noticed that as we read this scripture, that they would offer them year after year and time after time, and they needed to be repeated because they were not adequate. But under the new covenant, Christ offered one sacrifice, and that was Himself. The old covenant had to do with the blood of animals. That's what God prescribed. That was what He ordered, and that's what they did. But He says here clearly in the book of Hebrews that the blood of bulls and of goats can never take away sin. And now we have the blood of Christ. Think of the difference. The blood of an animal, and now the blood of Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I don't want to be gruesome tonight, but I think all of us have been in our car when we've passed by and there was a dead skunk in the road, or there was a dead possum in the road, or there was a dead squirrel or something in the road. Chances are we did not stop and pick up that dead animal. We didn't even stop and shed a tear. Now, we may have if we were the cause of the dead animal. You know, I'll swerve to not hit an animal in the road. Maybe some of you are like me, hoping not to wreck. But we've gone by dead animals, have we not? And we just keep on going because that's an animal. Maybe we haven't thought about it like that. Animals are precious and we don't disregard their life, but we're not going to stop. We're not going to shed abundant tears and all of that. And so the animals gave up their lives and shed blood for making a covering for sin, but that's far different than the Son of God giving His blood on the cross of Calvary. So you can see why He's making this case. They should have been willing to give up the one for the other, obviously. Under the old covenant, sin was just covered. In fact, you read a lot about the Day of Atonement, and that word atonement simply means a covering. It was the day of covering. And that's why it had to be done annually. And the sacrifices that were made, not only the annual Day of Atonement, but all those other sacrifices, all they could ever do was cover it over so that the people would be covered before the eyes of a holy God. But it was never taken away until Christ died. And then sin was not just covered, but sin was removed. See the difference? Under the new covenant. The old covenant was for the Jews only. The new covenant was for all people, both Jews and non-Jews or Gentiles. In the old covenant, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies in the earthly sanctuary. I've already told you, the tabernacle, the temple, these were earthly structures. Beautiful, meaningful, reverent, holy places, but earthly. And so those priests entered into those earthly places. But Christ, on the other hand, He entered in to the heavenly Holy of Holies, into the holiest place of all, into the very presence of God the Father with His blood, the Bible tells us. He entered heaven itself. And then the high priest, after all of that was done, he would only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. But the people outside were waiting, and they were so waiting in anticipation because they knew when he came out, that would mean that God had accepted that sacrifice for that year's sins. An atonement had been made. Covering had been made. And so they were relieved when they saw the high priest come out on the Day of Atonement. They knew all was well. And so much more do we look for Christ to come back from heaven itself, to come for us. And that'll be the final welcome for us to be in the presence of God. The first part of Hebrews 10, we've just read that, focuses on this superior sacrifice. And maybe you noticed as we read through, a form of the word offer is found many, many times. In fact, I went back and counted as a noun or a verb. In some form, that word offer or offering is found 12 times in these 14 verses. And then in verses 5 through 7 in particular, the writer of Hebrews chapter 10 and all the book for that matter, he quotes from Psalm 40 and tells us that what Christ did was this offering of his body. And this is the only place in the scripture that reveals to us the words of Christ when he left heaven and came to earth to be the babe of the Virgin Mary, to be born and to be laid in the manger. Nowhere else except in Psalm 40 and then quoted here. Let's go back and read that one more time. It says in verse 5, "Wherefore when he," that is Christ, "cometh into the world, he saith," what did he say? Here it is, "sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." And it goes on to say it's through that willingness that Christ was willing to do the will of God and to take a body. To take a body. That's what it's referring to. That's the crucial matter. He was willing to take a body that would be a pleasing offering to God once for all. So the significant thing about Christmas is this, that Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the second person of the Trinity, was willing to take on a human body so that he could eventually become that perfect offering. That body was given to him. So we make much of the body of the babe lying in a manger. But let's remember why he had that body. It wasn't just to be a babe. It was to be an offering, to eventually give his body as an offering. You see, Christ became a man and he had a human body. We refer to this as the incarnation. It was a body prepared by God. Notice again in verse 5, "Wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not." He's referring to the animal sacrifices and the system of the Jewish people that was set up and admired, and for good reason, it had its place, it had its purpose. But that was not what pleased God. Had it been, Christ would not have needed to come. So he says, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." That is, the Father prepared the body for Christ to have. You know this, but I'm going to remind you of it. That whole matter of Christ being born as a babe to the Virgin Mary was all accomplished by the power of God. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her. Here it refers to the Father's will. "A body hast thou prepared me." What a significant scripture that is. A prepared body for a definite purpose. And it was that preparation of the body to be a human body, to be a perfect body to be real in terms of its humanness, just like your body and mine. Christ had a real body. We know that. He ate, didn't he? He ate and he drank. He grew and developed from a babe to a grown man. He got hungry and he got thirsty and he got tired. All of those things are typical of your bodies, my body. This is what human bodies are like. He was limited by time and space. He suffered and then he died. And that's the reason why he took on a human body. It wasn't just that he would experience what we experience. Oh, it's good to know that he knows what we go through with pain and weakness and tiredness and hunger and thirst and all of those things. It's good to know that he can identify with us, but he took on a body so that he could die for sins and die for sinners. He suffered and died, yes, and he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven in his glorified resurrection body. There is one mediator, the Bible tells us, between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He has retained his human body forevermore. Glorified, yes, but real human body in a glorified form. So the writer of Hebrews is fixed on two things. What is it? That Christ used his body to do God's will, and he offered his body as a sacrifice for sins. It was a superior sacrifice. But second is this truth. Not only was it a superior sacrifice, but Christ's body was a sufficient sacrifice. That is, his sacrifice of himself on the cross was one for all time. Never to be repeated, never needing any addition, never any completion or anything added to it. It was perfectly done. All these other sacrifices could not make the worshipers perfect, he tells us in verse 1. And the priest had to offer them over and over. Why? Because there was still sin that needed to be dealt with. But when Christ came, he only offered himself once. And we know that that offering was sufficient to cleanse us from all sin. You see, it was a complete and perfect sacrifice. Notice something else here. This is really significant in the book of Hebrews. And maybe you've wondered as you have read it through. I hope you have. It tells us here that the Jewish priests stood. They stood. Did you know in the tabernacle and in the temple, there was a lot of different furniture? If you've read your Bible, studied about that, you understand. And all of that was very significant. But one piece of furniture you never found in either the tabernacle or the temple. And you know what that was? It was a chair. There was no chair because they never sat down. And the reason they never sat down is because their work was never done. So they never went in and just kind of kicked back. You know, you sit in a chair and you just kind of say, well, I've done what I was supposed to do. And I can just kind of relax. The priests were always doing something. They were always offering. They were in. They were out. They were daily. And then once a year, the high priest would go in. But by contrast, the writer to Hebrews, of the Hebrews, a book of Hebrews that is, he makes mention of this several times. And I want to read these verses to you because it's significant how he repeats it. In Hebrews 1:3, for example, he starts the book off with a reference. Speaking of Christ, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 1 says this. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Then we come to chapter 10, which we have been referring to here in verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And then Hebrews 12:2, a verse that you probably have heard before, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see it repeated, and the point being made is, his work was done, and now he is seated. It's not the rest or the sitting of exhaustion. It's the seating or being set down has to do not with exhaustion, but with completion. He's done. The work is over. Christ doesn't have to come back again. Christ doesn't need to send someone else again. There's no more work to be done. And this would have been so significant if you had had a Jewish background and comparing Christ as our high priest to the high priest that they had, because his was sufficient for sins, for all time. In other words, his sacrifice accomplished something that never needed to be redone or added to. For example, in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It tells us in verses 11 and 12, for every priest standeth daily ministering and offering some, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And then we're told that he is now expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, which is a reminder that his work is not only sufficient to atone for our sins and to take them away, but you know what else he accomplished? He accomplished the victory on our behalf. Foes are vanquished. Enemies are overcome. And the Bible speaks of us, because of our faith in Christ, we are overcomers because he has overcome. And then we're told in verse 14, his sacrifice perfected believers, that has made us perfect in the eyes of God once and for all. Let me read verse 14 one more time. For by one offering, that's his own body, for by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctified means to be set apart. And so through Christ's work, we have been forgiven, we have been made right with God, and we have been set apart as his forever. There's something permanent about Christ's sacrifice. The reason that our sins are covered and taken away and dealt with permanently is because the offering for those sins was a permanent sacrifice. It need not be repeated because it was adequate, it was sufficient, it was totally what God had ordained, and what was done was enough. It was an offering that was costly, wasn't it? He gave his life's blood. He gave the body that had been prepared for him. And it was an offering given to God, as all offerings were. The offerings were not given to the priest for themselves. They were given to the priest to offer on behalf of the people. But they were given to God. All offering is given to God in worship. And so the offering of Christ was his offering given to the Father on our behalf. He had no sins to die for. If he'd had sins, he could not have been that perfect sacrifice. So all of this ties together. His virgin birth, his perfect life, his sacrificial death. You can't have the one without the other, you see? You can't have salvation without his shed blood. True? No cross, no crucifixion, no forgiveness. But you couldn't have the cross and the blood if you didn't have the body that was given to him, ordained for him, with that purpose in mind, that he would live and die as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Let's bow together in prayer, and then we'll have our communion together. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for our Lord Jesus Christ. We are so grateful for what you have told us throughout your word about Christ and his coming. We know that all the offerings in the Old Testament, all those sacrifices that were prescribed and done and we read about, they're significant because they point to the ultimate sacrifice that Christ would make when he came. And we're so grateful that in